It is good to be with all of you this morning. I did a lot of traveling this week. You may have heard about that. And I never thought that seeing the sign for the Hayes Airport, your connection to Los Angeles, would bring me so much joy as it did this week. So I'm grateful to be back with all of you. Glad the Lord brought us back safely. So let's pray before we begin. Gracious God, as we approach Christmas, this remembrance of the coming of Christ, we thank you for the ways that you are drawing us ever to yourself. Help us to have the eyes to see it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know the beginning, right? Adam and Eve in the garden. God had created all the earth, all creatures, and then humankind in order to be in relationship. But disobedience meant that they were removed from that easy communion. God, who had walked among the people through the trees in the Garden of Eden, was separated from them by their own doing. This rejection of God's instruction in spite of God's generous abundance. Because of this, God, who desired to be close to the people, was no longer able to be in evening walk proximity. God, who created all things out of love and desire for relationship, was now separated from that creation by the sin of the people. What grief must have been felt. God's greatest desire was not fulfilled because the people could not touch God and God was not fully with them. So God begins to find a way to be with the people again, building a covenant with Abram and promising to keep that covenant in the future. By making a covenant, God was saying to Abram that God desired to speak to the people, desired to be in proximity, relationship to them, one that existed by a mutual agreement. This desire included a promise that God would bless all the nations of the earth by the descendants of Abraham. And by this, God promises that God will remain with the people throughout the covenant and will not abandon them. This effort was to continue bringing God and the people into closeness. And even then, God's greatest desire was not fulfilled because the people could not touch God and God was not fully with them. God's promise to Abraham did come true. God's people grew into a great community. They were living in Egypt, working with the animals and living alongside the people until that relationship soured. Then the people were subjected to slave labor under the new Pharaoh, working hard every day, sidelined in their own community. God saw the pain of the people and desired to end their suffering and offer them peace instead. Because of this desire, God moved again to come close to the people. God brought Moses, and the people were led out by God's work after many miracles. Then they were pursued as they escaped by the armies of Egypt. They needed a rescue, and God came to them in the form of a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Maybe it was two pillars, one by day and one by night, and maybe the cloud was preventing the Egyptians from seeing the Hebrews while the fire led them through the darkness. But God wanted to lead the people to safety and to freedom, and did so by becoming a light and a path maker for the people to escape. God's very presence was in the pillar, the scriptures tell us, and it was God who routed the enemies of the Hebrews. They eventually crossed the Red Sea, thwarting their enemies who were lost in the waters of chaos. But because of the Lord's presence, the people were safe. God's presence shows up several times in the scripture, leading the people and reminding them of God's desire to be close. But even then, God's greatest desire was not fulfilled because the people could not touch God and God was not fully with them. After praising God, then they struggled to keep the faith in this unknown wilderness. The people needed instruction. They were led to Mount Sinai, where God comes down to speak to them, giving them instructions for their lives and what they were to do next. God's presence came in a dense cloud down upon the mountain. No one else could even touch it. The people are struck with fear and they tremble, begging Moses not to make them talk to God, lest they die. After this, Moses spends 40 days on the mountain with God, receiving instruction from God's very mouth. Later, when Moses would speak to God at the tent of meeting, he would ask to see God. But God says that Moses can't, that it would destroy him to see God. Instead, Moses sees the back of God's presence as if a quiet stillness. As close as Moses was to God, being called a friend of God, he could not know God face to face, because even then, God's greatest desire was not fulfilled, because the people could not touch God, and God was not fully with them. Now we know that God chose to live among the people of Israel, taking up residence in the tent of meeting, because this is where God meets with humanity. It's also called the tabernacle. And God gave specific instructions as to who was able to go in and who was allowed to present offerings. The tabernacle was kept in the center of the camp, with the Levite tribe around it and all the other tribes fanning out from the center. This is a symbol of God's centrality to the Israelite nation and to their identity, and that their worship and love for God was their goal. In the tent, God made a home among his own people, seeking to be close to those that God loved. But even then, God's greatest desire was not fulfilled, because the people could not touch God, and God was not fully with them. After the creation of the tabernacle, which is a home for God to be among the people, God appointed priests to serve in the tabernacle, all coming from the tribe of Levi because of their loyalty to God against the idols. These priests would make sacrifices, wear special sacred clothing, eat some of the offerings, and keep themselves particularly holy because they were serving in the house of God. This meant that they had responsibilities to remain sacred, consecrated to the Lord. By their lives, they were to set an example of what holy living was. But why all this focus on what it meant to be holy? The rules and regulations about clothing and food and who can touch what and when and how long you have to remain outside the camp, all of these sacrifices and other elements, they're all focused on the same goal. Without holiness, God could not stay with the people. If the people did not remain holy, God could not live among them. God wanted to live with his people, but without these rules, there was only a distance between them. But with them, God could dwell in the very center of the camp, walking with them in their everyday life. These priests meant that God could be close to the people of God, as close as they could imagine. And yet, even then, God's greatest desire was not fulfilled, because the people could not touch God, and God was not fully with them. After the death of Moses and his successor Joshua, the people fell into moral and literal disarray. God sent punishment, but then they cried out for help. God gave them judges who were serving as those to bring justice to the problems of Israel and to bring the message of God to the people. When they would rebel, the judges would tell them how to behave in order to bring themselves back into community with God. They served as moral and social leadership, helping the people know what God's will was. In this way, they served as mediators of God's will, another way that God was drawing God's self closer to the people. And even then, God's greatest desire was not fulfilled, because the people could not touch God, and God was not fully with them. After the judges, of course, came the kings, as Israel had desired and pleaded with God for, a direct rejection of the kingship of God. God relented, and Samuel appointed Saul, who soon stepped outside of God's will and was replaced. Next came David, the shepherd boy, youngest in his family. And God's relationship with David showed that he had chosen him specifically, and that his rule and reign would be prosperous. David decided that it wasn't right that he would live in a beautiful home while the house of the Lord was still just a tent. But before he can even begin construction, Nathan the prophet receives a dream in the night from God. He tells David that he would not be the one to build it. God says that instead, he would build David a home, a household, and a throne that would last forever, one on which the line of David would always sit, and through which all people would know that God was the truest king. God wanted to ensure that David knew that God was committed to staying with the people, remaining close forever. But even then, God's greatest desire was not fulfilled because the people couldn't touch God, and God was not fully with them. So by David's son Solomon's efforts, a temple of the Lord is built, decadent and beautiful, ornate, delicate and strong. Only the best craft workers made a temple of stone with beams and cedars and chains of gold and gold overlay, wooden carvings of gourds and pomegranates and palm trees and open flowers, wooden carvings of angels made with olive wood. Each element designed to bring honor to God and to show the dedication of the people to their God. And for God, this was a real home, not a temporary dwelling, but one for a long time, a commitment. By the building of the temple, God said, "I will not forsake my people, Israel. I will dwell among them." There was immense effort made over many years to build God a place among the people, a symbol of their relationship, standing for a long time. Even then, God's greatest desire was not fulfilled because the people couldn't touch God, and God was not fully with them. After the time of the kings comes the time of the prophets, the kingship falling apart and the invasions from the neighboring nations and then the exile. This is a time of great grief and sorrow for Israel, during which the nation was separated from their temple. It felt like they were separated from God, either by the destruction of the temple or the distance of many miles from their homeland. During this period, God used prophets to speak the will of God to the people. God continued to make promises that God would never leave them and that there would be one who was coming who would offer them full redemption, full salvation, true peace. The prophets served as the mouthpiece of God. Through their words, we learn more about this promised coming one named Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The branch from the stump of Jesse, the one who will bring a peaceful kingdom. This coming one would have the spirit of the Lord upon them, a righteous ruler from the town of Bethlehem. He would break the rod of the oppressor, bringing light to dark places and all authority resting on his shoulders. The throne of David is eternally his. Through these prophecies and many others, the prophets communicated God to the people. God desired to make contact with the people, whether they were at home in Israel and grieving or in exile and lost. And the prophet served as the path to speak. But even then, God's greatest desire was not fulfilled because the people couldn't touch God. God was not fully with them. Luke chapter 2, in those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration that was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them at the inn. God's greatest desire was fulfilled because the people could now touch God. God was fully with them. Finally, after all this time, God could be touched, hugged, and held. God could truly be with the people that God loved, those who were hurting, those who desired to know God, because God was now also a human being, a child. God, who had been seeking all this time to be with those that God created, at long last, God could be. Because of Mary's faithfulness, the words of the prophets, the promises to David and to Abraham, and the will of God, there was a man greater than any man, because he was also incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, born in a stable in an ancestral town in Bethlehem of Judea. God now had skin and bones and blood, and could be held by his mother, wrapped in bands of cloth. God's full connection to the people meant choosing to come in a vulnerable state, as a child who could not care for himself, a child who would know all of the elements of human life, like sickness, sadness, frailty, and exuberance. In a moment just shortly before Christ's birth, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, her pregnant cousin. When they meet, Mary greets her, and in Elizabeth's womb, the child, who is John the Baptist, jumps for joy. Elizabeth responds, speaking in the Holy Spirit, that the baby is rejoicing because Mary had believed God, and that the child in Mary's womb was a fulfillment. God was finally able to be close to God's people. Our God is a God who longs to be close to those he created. God spends the entire arc of human history drawing close and providing a way to be known. God fulfills this completely in the tiny, vulnerable person of Jesus. Because of this, we can rejoice. We can rejoice in a God who came to dwell among us, where we could touch him and know him and hold him. We can rejoice in a God who knows our trouble and our pain. Now remember that rejoicing is not always being happy, because joy is not happiness. Jesus came and understood our grief. We know this because of the loss of Lazarus and probably his earthly father, Joseph. Jesus knows grief, and because of that knowledge, we rejoice. God came close as Emmanuel and knows physical sickness and hurt and pain. When this time of the year makes your loneliness worse, we can rejoice in a God who knew loneliness in order to know us. In our abandonment, our instability, our confusion, we can remember a God who longed to be near us and made a way. When we are plagued with physical illness, whether chronic or temporary, we can be confident that Jesus knew pain and suffering just as we do, and that gives us reason to rejoice. We can also rejoice in God's closeness during our happy moments. When we are reunited with loved ones coming from far away, we are reminded of a God who crossed great distances over much time to be with us. In moments of peace and contentment, we can rejoice in the steady constancy of God who came near. When we make a milestone that we're particularly proud of, whether a degree or an anniversary, a sobriety milestone, or even a promotion, we can rejoice with God knowing Jesus understands work and the value of being seen for our efforts. Each moment of our human lives is a chance to rejoice in a God who knows us, knows what it is to be human, and stopped at absolutely nothing to get a chance to be close to us. You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these podcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas, 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.